Welcome to another dynamic word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Are you ready for the word? All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to be reading one verse and launching from here. And as you know, today at 5:30 Texas time, 6:30 Eastern time, but 5:30 Texas time, there's going to be a competition between two ball teams. One the Kansas City Chiefs and the other one the Philadelphia Eagles. There's going to be a Super Bowl. It's in New Orleans. 76,000 people are expected to be in those stands there at Caesars Superdome there in New Orleans. Can you imagine being in a crowd of 76,000 people? I've done that a few times, and let me tell you, it's a little claustrophobic. But also, there's an approximate 120 million people are going to be watching this ball game on broadcast. Isn't that amazing? 120 million plus 76,000. And guess what? At the end of this game, when the last whistle blows, about half those people are going to be so excited and celebrating, and about half of them are going to be upset, mad, and feel defeated. Both of these teams have worked hard to get where they are. It didn't just happen, okay? They both worked hard to get where they are, and they're ready, you know. And I don't know, it's just a toss-up. But at the end of the game, there's only one winner and one loser. That's life. Think about it. There's really only one winner and one loser. Like at the end of our game of life. You know, no matter how hard it may seem, how difficult, or how many plays have to be ran, or any, there's only one winner at the end of our game. And I have read the last page. God wins. We win. We win. I've often said, what would you do if you had a copy of tomorrow's newspaper? What would you do right now if you had a copy of tomorrow's newspaper? I know what you'd do. You'd be silly if you did not bet everything you have on the outcome. Yeah. I don't want to use the S word because this precious little fella came up and told me that I shouldn't be saying the word stupid. And I said it in church one day, and I got corrected. I'll use the silly word, and you can know what I mean. It would be completely silly of you to have a copy of tomorrow's newspaper and not bet everything you have, and borrow everything you could to bet everything you have, and to call all of your friends and family and tell them, listen, this is a sure thing. You need to do this. Bet it all. Bet the farm. Bet the farm. I mean, I would be encouraging my children, my grandchildren. I'd be taking out loans in grandchildren, great-grandchildren, not even born yet. What would you do if you knew you were betting on a sure thing? Fact of the matter is, we do have a copy of tomorrow's newspaper. And I can tell you who the winner is. And I'm betting the farm on it. I'm betting everything I've got. And I'm telling as many people as I can tell. I'm encouraging people, and I have chased down my grandkids and bombarded my kids, and I got a great grandkid coming to be here in May, and I'm even praying right now that they will bet everything they've got, everything they have, and every hope that they can muster on who's going to win this game. Well, there'll only be one winner, one loser. Have you found John chapter 10? Whew, in the morning, some people are going to wake up having bet on the wrong team. They're not going to be able to pay their mortgage. Some of them are going to lose their cars. Some of them, they risk their children's college fund. It's happening right now. It's happening right now. Sad to say, and it sounds hard, but some people will lose relationships over this, will lose jobs over it, because they bet on the wrong team. They may not, and we may not be able to predict accurately who's going to win the Super Bowl today. But we can predict who's going to win the battle between God and Satan, between good and evil, between heaven and hell. You know? And I tell you, little investments along the way, little wagers along the way, you know, will certainly make your life better. You see, in John the 10th chapter and in verse 10, Jesus said this: "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." What does the thief want to do? The thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan and this world system that is operated by an evil force, okay? By a prince of darkness. The thief, he wants to steal. What is he? He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your patience. He wants to steal your hope. He wants to steal all the fruits of the Spirit. He wants to come and make sure that there's no fruit of the Spirit on your tree. He wants to kill and destroy relationships. And he's found a strategy that he thinks will work. And many people end up taking a temporary situation and creating a permanent problem because they don't know how to act and react when disappointments come, when difficulties come, or when they're pressed. You see, life should not be upset all the time. We should not find so many things to be angry about. I mean, sure, there's sin out here and everything, but life shouldn't be this turmoil of anxiety and anger and frustration and worry and always finding something to complain about or fuss about or you know, be negative about. Have you noticed how much of that permeates the world? Have you noticed how many upset people, angry, frustrated, aggravated, irritated, complaining, negative people seem to jump on every bandwagon that comes along? Life's not intended to be that way. You see, the Bible says that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are hatred and variance and wrath and strife and sedition and heresy and murderings and revelings and rioting and running around with aimless aggravations. That's the work of the flesh. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. I had much rather have a life that is filled with the fruits of the Spirit, even if I occasionally have a moment of anger or occasionally have some disappointment that pushes me into a worried moment. And I'm not saying that worry is okay. I am saying you'll be challenged at times to be just as frustrated as people who do not have hope. But we are born again. We have been saved by Jesus Christ. There is a tree of life on the inside of us, and we can grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life. In a moment, we're going to talk about a key to keeping the right fruit in your life, to keeping the right attitude, to keeping your train on the right track, okay? But let's continue here as we're reading the rest of John chapter 10. We know what the thief comes to do, and we can rightly identify him. And we need to learn how to recognize the triggers that the devil is trying to use on us to get us to react as upset, as frustrated, as angry, as irritated. If we're not watchful, we can fall into a habit pattern of being tripped by the devil. And as the Bible says, he just wants to take us captive whenever he wants. He wants to take us captive at his will. We can learn to identify those triggers. We can learn to watch out for those emotionally driven moments that want to come and consume our thoughts take our time when we're at the table with the family eating and all we're talking about is aggravating stuff. Or take our time when we're trying to go to sleep at night and you close your eyes and all you can think about are all the things that you're upset about and all the things that went wrong or you're afraid of or you wished had not have happened. If we're not watchful, we can live in turmoil, and that's not God's intent. God has a better plan for us. John, the 10th chapter, he continues. Let's read it again. The thief does not come except to steal from you, to kill you, or to destroy you. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life. Life. And not just life, but that they may have it more abundantly. You know, there is an abundant life that is available to the believer in Jesus Christ. Only it is not an automatic thing. It doesn't just happen just because we get saved. It doesn't just happen. We need to go through a process which the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12 as a renewing of our mind. We're going to need to make some adjustments in our life. We're going to need to change our opinions, change our attitudes, and change our approach. And we have to do that on purpose. We actually have to challenge ourselves when we see ourselves acting or feeling in a way that is counterproductive to the will of God. We have to challenge ourselves. We have to recognize. And if you are unable to recognize whenever you are being a problem, then, listen to the one that's telling you. Somebody is letting you know. Okay? If you happen to have a spouse, it's probably them. Okay? if you have a coworker that cares about you and loves you, it's probably them. You know, if there's someone in your world that cares about you, expect them to challenge you when you fall into the trap of the devil and you're acting or feeling or talking in such a way that it's not making your life better, it's making your life worse. And it's also impacting the people around you. You know, one of the big concerns that God had about the children of Israel when he had brought them out of Egypt and was taking them into the promised land was that the complaining that they were doing, the murmuring he talked about, the murmuring and the complaining was overwhelming the blessings in their life. And it seemed no matter what good thing happened to them, yet they found something bad to complain about that gave them a license to be angry, to be negative, to be uncooperative. And it just was, it was just draining all of the energy out of God's hope and will. He was wanting his children to be happy where they were going, to look forward to winning this game. He knew it was challenging. He knew that it wouldn't be easy, that it would take investments, and that people would have to talk to themselves and encourage others. And he let them know that. But many times, as he ended up saying in the book of Hebrews, the murmurers and the complainers never got the picture and never ended up inheriting what he was willing to give them, what he had prepared to give them as fruit, if they would just follow his way. Just take a deep breath, you know. Realize that God's not finished, that he has a plan. Well, how in the world can we keep ourselves from falling prey to the desires of the devil? Because you see, the devil can do nothing in your life. Let me stress this. And if you only take one thing home with you today, make it this. The devil can do nothing in your life. The devil can do nothing in your family. The devil can do nothing at your job. The devil can do nothing in your nation. The devil can do nothing in your church unless he can find one person to work with him. He's got to find one person to work with him. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person that makes it worse at my workplace. I don't want to be the person that makes my family time worse. I don't want to be the person that just makes my own personal enjoyable time worse. So what can I do to be the person that makes things better? Well, look with me in Mark, the 11th chapter. Jesus spoke directly to this. In Mark chapter 11, it's a very familiar passage to some, and to others, they cannot believe that this is really here, that something like this could exist. But in Mark, the 11th chapter, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and Jesus said, verse 22, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" You know, that's one of the first things that's going to stop the devil right in his tracks, is that we have faith in God. What kind of faith? I have faith that I have read the last page. I have tomorrow's newspaper. I have read, and I have faith that we win. Despite what the devil may portray, and despite the schemes that he uses, and the things that it looks like he might win, I know he won't. I know he can't. I have faith in God. I don't have faith in the devil. I have faith in God. I don't have faith in the world system. I have faith in God. I don't even have faith in my own abilities. I have faith in God. My faith is not in my government. I have faith in God. Faith in God. That's what Jesus said. Have faith in God. In fact, if you were to take this phrase apart and put it back together, you would read it more like this. Have the kind of faith that God has. Have the God kind of faith. That's what he's saying. Have trust in the truth. If you took that word faith and broke it down in the Greek, it would literally mean trust the truth. Why don't you trust the truth? You see, that's Jesus asked people over and over and over, you know, why did you doubt? Why didn't you just trust the truth? And the truth is God wins. The truth is we win. Have the God kind of faith. Have the kind of faith that God has. And then he continued to explain that. For assuredly, I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, what mountain? Well, he's standing there, and there is a mountain there. He's using it as an object lesson, but he's talking about the mountains of life that we face. He's not saying, don't worry about it, you'll never face a mountain. He's not saying, don't worry about it, you'll never have tribulation, you'll never have tests, you'll never have trials. He's not saying that. In fact, he said, in this world you will have tests and trials and tribulations, and you will come across challenges in life, and there will be mountains, and there will be valleys, and there will be, you know, rivers that you have to cross, and it won't always be easy, he said. But he's giving us a key. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Wow. I don't believe that. We don't believe that. Okay, y'all ready? It's been good today, hasn't it? Y'all enjoyed the word today? We don't believe that. Why fool ourselves? Because what we say about things, many times it's, oh me, the mountains got me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, you know, we start repeating the very things that we're hearing from the world, the very things the devil is trying to use to defeat us. We become an amplifier of those things. And not only that, but we begin to tell other people, in case they hadn't heard, that things are bad and they're getting worse and we're going to fail. In case everybody in the office didn't know, this is a crappy place to work. We start telling other people. Just in case you didn't know. Hello? That's what we do. And we're being encouraged by Jesus to change what we believe, to have faith in God. God's got this one. No matter what you may be experiencing, it's not the worst thing that God has ever faced. He's got this one. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says, will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. And then he continues. He puts a cap on the bottle in verse 24. Therefore, the conclusion, Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe. Trust in God. Have the God kind of faith. Believe that there is power in your prayer. There's power in your words. This week I have read so much about prayer that I am absolutely shocked why I don't pray more. Jesus says, pray, 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 pray. He prayed, prayed, prayed. Somehow there's a power not only in our prayer, but a power in what we pray. Praying what we want instead of praying just what we have. Many times prayers, if we are not watchful, are just complaints. And instead of praying, we're just remembering, or we're just complaining. Let's get more faith in our prayers. What would you do if you really believed that God heard your prayers and that what you said made a difference? You see, the thief has come to kill and steal and destroy, and one of the things that he has wanted to rob from you is your faith in God. Your faith that God can do it, will do it. Your faith that God cares. Your faith that God hears. Your faith that God will move. Your faith that you win. The fact of the matter is, God will always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. God gives us the victory. And these are the things we need to put under our belt. God needs people of faith. God needs people of faith to stand up with faith and to make declarations over their own lives. To make declarations, as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. That was a confession of what he was saying, that this is what we're going to do. We need to be forceful and faithful, but forceful in our convictions, in our prayers about what God is able to do, about what God is willing to do, and what we are going to declare, and not become a part of the devil's praise team. As though we're worshiping what he's doing and pointing out all of the divisions and all of the challenges. Let's point out the victory, okay? It can be just a simple change. You see, because most of life is meant to be lived happy. There are a few things worth arguing over, and only a very, very, very few things worth, very, very few hills worth dying on. Don't be the kind of person that acts like you're going to die on every hill you come to. Stop drawing lines where lines don't need to be. Be kind, be loving. Let the fruit of the Spirit rule in your life and not the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, just coach yourself. Coach yourself while you're in the midst of it, okay? Coach yourself, love. Where love? Now, about yourself, don't be saying, where's your love? Where's your peace? Where's, here I am. And then, if you got to get into a closet and shut the door and say, God, that person is changing, Lord. They're going to, and begin to make your faith confession over their life. Begin to speak good things about others. I'll close with a story that I heard some years ago about a Korean family. The woman was saved. She was went to full gospel church in Seoul, Korea. Her pastor's name was Paul Yonggi Cho. And the pastor of the church told us pastors this story, how that the woman in his church was married to a man who was a businessman in Korea. And in that culture, respect and pride is very important. And they had a daughter, and the daughter ended up, being very wayward and became an embarrassment to the family. And so there was such tension in the family that the daughter ended up wanting to get the father back. And so she did something unspeakable. And it involved one of his partners. And so it brought such shame to the house, such shame to the family. And so the father kicked the daughter out of the home. And the house was divided. And this woman was a church-going believer, was a born-again Christian. And she wasn't sure exactly what to do and how to feel about what her daughter had done. And as time went along, The husband passed away, and there was not reconciliation there, and it was a very difficult time for the mother, who now had lost a husband and lost a daughter, and she didn't know how to reconcile, and she blamed the daughter, and was just very hurt over the situation. And so the mother went and counseled with the pastor, and the pastor told her, "You're going to have to change your mind. You're going to have to change what you're saying, what you're believing, and there's no other way to make this. You're going to have to put this in God's hands. Have faith in God. There's nothing that you can do but have faith in God." And he encouraged her to take a cross. Now, I'm not telling you this is not a remedy for you, but he said, "Take a cross and put her picture up in the house and hang the cross over her picture." And so that's what the mother did. And over the course of a little over 2 years, the mother walking back and forth through the home, not even realizing that she was seeing her daughter through the cross. And she began to pray, and she began to hope, and she began to have feelings restored, and angers were released, and more she began to confess that she wanted a relationship with her daughter, and that stopped blaming and stopped living in the works of the flesh, the things that we all can naturally understand, the hurt, the wrath, the pain, the regret, all of those things that tend at times to drive us. And she kept seeing her daughter through that cross. And one day, even though she had prayed and did not know how, she had developed this trust because of her confession. She had built this image on the inside of her. One day she had a knock at the door. True story, this knock at the door, when she opened it, it was her daughter standing there. Her daughter was in such need, in a situation that she really needed somebody and did not know where to turn. And later, result of a testimony later, the daughter thought, I will just do one thing. I'll go to the house and knock on the door. I don't expect to be received, but I have no other options. You know, God has a way of bringing people to where they have no other options but to face a moment that they think is not going to work for them. But when the mother opened the door and saw her daughter, she leapt out, hugged her, embraced her, began weeping and telling her, "How much I love you, how much I've missed you, how I've longed." Relationship was restored. Now, listen, there's some things you cannot undo, but that there are some things you can yet do. And the relationship, what a victory, what a salvation. And that daughter saw what that mother had paid for in those years of not allowing the devil to claim ground, hold ground, keep ground, to kill, to steal, and destroy the only thing that was left. I'm telling you that we, as born-again believers, are the only people who have such a chance to be a positive impact, to be a change in the course of what the devil wants to do in the lives of others around us. You might be the door to salvation for someone. It might be a relationship that's gone bad. It may be a relationship that you destroyed. There might be validity in the problem at work. There might be reality in the unforgiveness that you're harboring. But I'm telling you, it won't work for you. I tell you what will. It's Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. It's the thief. It's the devil that's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Reverse the curse. Start speaking to the mountain by the faith you have in God. Every time you run across something that makes you want to hurt, every time you run across something painful, every time you face a situation that looks like it's going to kill, steal, or destroy, back up and open up your faith-filled heart and begin to speak in the name of Jesus. Speak to that mountain to be moved. Jesus will hear your prayers. Jesus will hear your prayers. Only one team is going to win. Bet on the right one and tell everybody you know.
Thanks again for joining us for another dynamic message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.